Thank you, Jace. Thank you so much for leading the service, leading the singing. It's always a joy to sing, especially that last song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yes, we have amazing grace. The love of God is beyond measure, and certainly we ought to always praise and sing to the bottom of our heart. Some of us can't sing very well, but it's nice to be up front where nobody has to listen to me sing. But praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Jerome said I should preach loud and long and hard and directly at him. He worked all night and came directly from work. So if he falls asleep and snores, that means I'm not preaching right, I guess. Is that what you said? Yeah. My son is also preaching this morning. He's a pastor of a church up in Towanda, Pennsylvania. And they have Friends Sunday up there. So I asked him what he was preaching on, and he said, here's my title. He says, Friends, don't let friends introduce Jesus to friends. And I thought of the opposite. It's like, friends, don't let friends go to hell. Remember that phrase, friends don't let friends drive drunk? I think that was his play on words for a title of his message, but truth is that we ought always to introduce people to Jesus Christ, and that's what this message is about. We are continuing where we left off last week. About 65 years ago, an English young lad visited a rural community in Scotland, and while he was out there, he enjoyed a swim in a small lake. Seized with a cramp, while some distance from shore, he shouted for help. A young farmer boy heard his cry and plunged into the lake and brought him to shore, saved his life. Years passed before the two met again, and the young boy that was saved from drowning asked the farm boy what his ambitions were, what he was planning for the future, and he said he would like to study medicine. And so the young boy whose life was saved, parents were very wealthy, and they provided him the funds to go to school and study medicine, which wouldn't have been possible otherwise. The farm lad graduated and embarked on a career of scientific research, and in 1928, he founded a new drug called penicillin. And the name of that farm lad who became that famous doctor was Alexander Fleming. The London youth, the fellow that's life was spared, he also went to Northeast to meet, after he had gone through school, he had went to the Near East to meet Roosevelt and Stalin during the Second World War. He was there stricken with pneumonia. And would you know, it was so critical that they sent for this doctor's penicillin. And he recovered because of that drug. And so that farm boy saved his life twice. First from a swimming accident and also then from his sickness. For the second time, Alexander Fleming had saved the life of Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain. Remember how Billy Sunday came to know the Lord? He was a baseball player and had been drinking when a man across the street, the story is told, invited him to go with him to Pacific Garden Missions, where he got saved. He left baseball, as you know, and became a preacher. Remember D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball, after having Billy in his Sunday school class for several weeks, as he always did, was concerned that each of his students knew the Lord as their Savior, and so he knew where Billy worked. So he went by the shoe store where Billy was a salesman, and he walked by it and thought, do I want to go in or don't I want to go in? He said, probably catch him at a bad time, or maybe the other workers will make fun of him for talking to the Sunday school teacher, but he decided to just plunge in. He walked in, put his hand on Billy's shoulder, and told him about Jesus, and Billy accepted the Lord as his Savior. And of course, the rest is history. But Here in today's text, it reminds us again that being obedient to the Lord, doing what God asks us to do in our witnessing and sharing our faith, results in God's work being done. Not everybody we talk to will become a believer. But when we are led by the Spirit, we are obeying His command, and the results are with God. And so I want us to think about, we ought to understand the process of coming to faith. So many times, if you're like me, you're thinking, what went wrong? They didn't get saved. I shared my faith. They didn't get saved. Or did I do something wrong? What exactly is the process that people come to know the Lord as their Savior? And I'm sure Jerome was telling me about his professor is not a believer, and he's taking a quiz. I'm trying to keep you awake, brother. He's taking a quiz tomorrow. A quiz tomorrow from an evolutionary professor, and how he's going to answer those questions is still a puzzle to me. But I said, I guess you can take a test and say, this is what I've been taught. I don't believe this, but this is what I've been taught. And you give a good accountability for what you've been taught. It's a way to answer those, to take that test. But the truth is sometimes we are confronted with unbelievers in an unusual way. But you've said you've gone round and round with him, and so you've told him what you believed. And sometimes they don't get saved. But in this biblical account of Philip and, as I named him, the secretary of finance in Ethiopia, the eunuch, Philip is led to go down. Remember the history of the passage? Philip is creating God is actually creating a revival through Philip in Samaria and having great results, and such good results that so many were being saved that they sent for Peter and John to come down from Jerusalem and help with the work. And also to verify that this was really happening, because the Samaritans were not particularly liked by the Jews in Jerusalem. And to see them getting saved was so very unusual for God to be working in that way among the Samaritan people. And so sending Peter and John down to verify the work was also helpful for the unity of the church in the days ahead. But all of a sudden, we come to verse 26, where it says, in Acts chapter 8. Do I have that? Yeah, I have that on a note sheet. Okay, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. It is interesting that while that revival is going on, and while the excitement of people getting saved, and there is no more excitement for a preacher, or should be for any Christian, is seeing someone get saved. And knowing that many people were getting saved here must have been a reluctance on his part, even though it's not said here. It just says he immediately went. God bless him. There's always excitement of seeing people get saved and the church growing. But it says he called him down the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. If you're having revival among folks in the city, and God sends you down to the desert, you got to believe that maybe God has somebody down there for you, because the desert is not a big populated area. In fact, the way of the desert is actually the idea there. And so it's a road through the desert country that you just don't travel during the day. Nobody travels there during the day. It's just too hot. But God sends him down there, and he obeys. In the back of his mind, he knows the Spirit of God is leading, and God has somebody for him to see. And so I want us to think about the preparation for a moment in the process of salvation. Sometimes when you talk to somebody, God has prepared their hearts already, and they just are ready to receive the Word of God. Other times, what does it say in the Bible? It says, some plant, others water, but God gives the increase. So it is always God that gives the increase. But in reality, that planting is hard, like a farmer. Sometimes the soil is rocky and hard, maybe hasn't been plowed for a while. Turning pasture into farmland again isn't easy, because it's hard and rocky, and sod has to kill the grass first. And so sometimes planting that seed brings different results, but you never know where you are in the process. In fact, Billy Graham, I was reading the story of Billy Graham this morning. Not Billy Graham. Who was the first fellow I talked? Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday had just come out of a bar drunk, and he was sitting on the sidewalk while there was a group playing instruments and singing hymns, if I remember the story right, across the street. And he all of a sudden got a picture of his grandmother taking him to church. I think it was his grandmother or mother. Taking him to church. And all of a sudden all this flashback came in his mind of what his childhood was like and the meaning that was there in going to church. And he had lost all of that. And so when the fella came across the street and invited him to the Pacific Garden Mission, God had already prepared his heart by having those memories of what it was like in his childhood. And he yielded to it right away. Isn't it interesting that there God had prepared his heart, but a mother or a grandmother, I can't remember which, had already planted the seed by taking him to church, and that all that preparation was done. And the fellow that walked across the street was kind of watering what was already planted in his heart. And of course, he gave his heart to the Lord, and so it was God that gave the increase. I just think all of that's important for us to understand, that when we witness, as Philip did here with results, praise the Lord for that. But it is knowing that you and I want to work right alongside the Holy Spirit. I tell our callers that when I was outreach pastor at our church, I tell our callers that I said, look, what we want to try and find this morning, we would get a list of new move calls, people moved into our community. What we want to find out is where God's working. Because we're going to knock on doors this morning, and most of the people are not going to be interested. That's just statistic-wise. But we're looking for someone that the Spirit of God is working on their heart already, and we can come beside and work and be there working with the Holy Spirit, because we can't save anyone, we can't convict anyone, no matter how good our presentation is. In reality, we want to be working right alongside the Holy Spirit and let Him work, and then we can be there as a witness for the Lord. Excuse me. And so it's always helpful to know that, because it can be discouraging when we witness to folks, when we try to share our faith, and there just doesn't seem to be much interest there. But when we do it over and over again, God blesses. And that's the great joy of knowing, of being a witness for the Lord. But here, Philip is used of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Spirit is changed. Remember what the Bible says about the work of the Spirit. It says, no man comes to the Father except, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. In John 12:32, it says, and if I be lifted up on earth, I will draw all men unto me. And then in John 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that does the saving. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit calls. And here, as the Spirit led Philip to go near and join to the chariot, God was leading Philip to do that. And so you and I want to not only look for the Spirit working in other people's lives, but we also want to allow the Spirit to work in our life. And that's not easy, because here the angel of the Lord spoke to him. That's unusual today. It's not that it never happens, but it's very unusual, because we have the Word of God with us, where Philip and them didn't have the New Testament written yet. And so we have the Spirit of, we have the Word of God, Spirit using the Word of God to lead us and guide us. So we want to be sensitive to be led by the Spirit. Did you ever feel that tug of the Spirit calling you to do something? I love it when I'm right there and sensitive to the Spirit, and it's working, and I witness to somebody that just seems like the Spirit was already working. But you know, my worst feeling is going home and kicking myself because I felt the Spirit's pricking, but I was too busy, or I just wasn't ready, and it passes, and afterwards I kick myself, because it's like you didn't yield to the Spirit of God working in your life to be a good witness for Him. And so I think it's encouragement here to say, let's be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, it's a sensitive servant. The arrangements that Philip had, we're looking at, was against human logic. Revival was taking place, he was preaching, and people were getting saved, and God called him down into the desert road. And so let's be sensitive, even though sometimes maybe you felt that like me. It's like, well, this is a bad time. Sunday school teacher in D.L. Moody's case, he walked by and thinking, you know what, it's probably a bad time. He's busy. Maybe the other workers will make fun of him talking to his Sunday school teacher. All of a sudden we get, Satan puts all of these thoughts in our mind that this is a bad time. This just doesn't make human sense. And yet if the Spirit of God is leading us, we do it. And that's what's important for us to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. But there also was a searching soul. Look in verse 28. It says, this Ethiopian man was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So here was a searching soul, and it's just exactly what we've been talking about. We want to work alongside the Spirit of God and find people who are searching for the Lord, who the Spirit of God is working on them. Sometimes we're the one that plants the seed, but other times we're there at the right time when somebody else has planted the seed, and we see God bless in a marvelous way. He desired to know the truth. By the way, remember Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite verses? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God says, and when we come, if somebody says, listen, I believe there's a God, and I believe that he exists, and I want to know him, God obligates himself, according to that verse, to get the gospel to them. So I always believe if there's a tribe somewhere in a faraway land that someone in that tribe decides to reject the religion of their tribe, per se, and wants to know the true and living God, that God obligates himself to get a missionary there, to get the gospel to them, because that's what he promised. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This man, this secretary of finance from Ethiopia, was searching. He was desiring to know the truth. And by the way, I think I said this last Sunday, but it amazes me how this man got a copy, a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Several things that go against that is, number one, he wasn't a Jew, and he was a eunuch, they were not allowed in to worship in the temple. The Jews rejected them as unfit, and he was a Gentile. How he got a copy of the book of Isaiah beats me. We're not told, but that had to either cost him a lot of money or he had to know somebody that would do that, because that would be like a traitor to it. That would be a Jew would be a traitor to sell a scroll to a Gentile of the scriptures. But however that happened, it cost him, and he traveled all the way to Jerusalem because he believed somehow that the God of the Jews was the true and living God. But he still had left and hadn't found that peace with God that he wanted, that he had gone there to get. And so on the way home, he's still reading, evidently acquired a copy of Isaiah and diligently reading it. And remember historically how they read. If you read to yourself like we do today, that would be, you'd be considered insane. Reading in those days was always reading out loud. So obviously Philip could hear him reading and caught up with him. But it's interesting that so quick the man invites Philip up into the chariot. Must have been as well led by the Spirit of God at that time. So he was a searching soul. He desired to know the truth. He was eagerly. Pray that we might be filled with the Spirit. And then we might always follow where he's working and want him working in our lives. So, yes, it's the Spirit prepares hearts, prepares us, prepares workers to be able to. And please, let me encourage you to, at this point, to be sensitive in your life to how God's going to use you. And you'd say, well, I don't know. I'm not good at witnessing. I'm not good at that kind of thing. I'm better at just letting my life show. No one will know that Jesus is Savior by seeing you do good works. That's great. You should live a good life and you should do a lot of good works. But if you don't tell anybody why you're doing those good works, no one will know. And you've missed the golden opportunity to let folks know why you live the life you do. And so you have to talk. You have to be a witness for the Lord. Your life ought to back up what you say, but your life alone will not be a witness for the Lord. Most people won't ask you why you're doing what you're doing. You need to tell them. You need to be ready to say, I love the Lord. Let me help you and be used of God. Your works do back up what you say. Okay, notice the presentation that Philip used, which is a good pattern for us. Not only understanding the preparation that the Holy Spirit does in people's lives, but the presentation of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. An effective presentation of the gospel must be based solidly on Scripture. We can use our personal testimony. We can use stories and illustrations, and that's all good. But Scripture, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So word of God is really what saves people. Helping them understand it is great. Here it says the place of the Scripture that this man was reading was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this or of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So let me again say that the presentation of the gospel should always center on Scripture. It should always be backed up by Scripture. We should first give Scripture, then explain it. Nothing wrong with that, but people need to hear the Word of God. And it's easy for us to get, it's easy for me to want so badly to help people understand the Scriptures that I sometimes explain the Scriptures without reading the Scriptures, the truths. You can explain theological truth. You can help people understand who God is and who Jesus who Jesus is. But in reality, we need to read the Bible. We need to read Scripture. So we can quote a Scripture passage and then explain it, but do not stop giving out the Scriptures. It is the power of God unto salvation, the Word of God. And so be careful that we don't just explain Bible truth. That's good. But the Scripture is what saves and is what this man was hungry for, understanding the Scriptures that he was reading. There's also Scripture-centered, but it also is Jesus-centered. If you're going to study the Scriptures to use them, is there a verse that reminds us of that? Remember the Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How about 1 Peter, I think it's 2:15, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You and I should always be ready to give a witness. With my hospice patients, I always look for somebody that will listen to me share the gospel. Sometimes everything else is going on and it's hard to share the gospel with everybody you meet, but you can try. And I always say, since I get to pray with our hospice patients before I leave, since I'm a chaplain, if there's no occasion before that works, I pray the gospel to them. I want somehow to get the gospel to every person I meet so that they will have a gospel presentation. And then hopefully in time, as more visits I have, I always hate when somebody passes away. I've only had one visit because it's really hard to build rapport and to have their respect the first time you visit them. But that builds after a few visits, and then you get to share the gospel in a little more and a little more. I love sharing the gospel. Anyway, I would encourage you, though, for a gospel presentation to say, not only should it be Scripture-centered, but it should be Jesus-centered as well. Make a list of verses in your Bible that explain who Jesus is. You might use the Romans Road. That's a good one. And write down the verses that I mentioned last week. Write, just know where to put your marker in your Bible at Romans 3:23, and then right after that, write the verses, the rest of the verses to the Romans Road. I think we said them last time. Remember the, anybody know the verses to the Romans Road? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, and then Romans 10:13. That's a nice way to step through the gospel to present Jesus Christ. The other way is I love the bridge illustration, which draws a little map of God's plan of salvation for the world. Takes the big picture in view. I think creationism, Don was teaching from Creation Institute. I think they have, is it seven C's, I think? I bet I can't get them, though. Creation, corruption, I think. Catastrophe, the flood. And let's see, confusion, I think. Is that a fourth one? Confusion, which was the Tower of Babel, which gave us the languages we have today. Then it's Christ, cross, and consummation. I got them all. How about that? But if you can use a crutch that'll help you explain scriptures to the person, I believe it ought to be scripture-centered and Jesus-centered. Nothing wrong with think in the Bible, though. Do you have any verses that would, if somebody says, well, I believe in works salvation, do you have a verse that would tell us that it's not works-centered? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How about assurance of salvation? Do you have a verse you can use to show that we can have assurance to know we're going to heaven? John 3:16, John 1:12, for as many as received him. Yeah, I like 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might believe on his name. Yeah. How about one on the Bible is the Word of God? I have a verse that proves to you or tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yeah. They'll memorize some verses. Sometimes memory's hard, isn't it? The more you use them, the more you know them. So use them. Memorize a verse and then use it on your friends and say, hey, I'm trying to memorize this verse. Let me practice on you. It'll help you a lot to memorize that verse, to use it over and over again. We had to memorize some 100 verses for one of our seminary classes, and we always had 5 new ones due and 5 from any of the old ones that the professor picked. And so we always had to go back and review. And besides that, my mother instilled in us verses at the breakfast table. I think it was breakfast, one of the meals anyway. She'd write a verse on the blackboard for that week. And by the end of the week, we were supposed to know it by memory. And I appreciated that. I didn't like it then, but now those verses are in my mind. They pop out just when I need them, and it's such a blessing. Memorize God's Word. You may want to use a personal testimony. Did anybody in the Bible ever use a personal testimony that you can think of to share their faith? Paul, when he was standing before King Agrippa, I think it was, or most of the times he stopped, he said, let me tell you about the day that I was knocked down by a light from heaven. And he told how he was saved on the Damascus Road and God changed his heart. Over and over again, he used that personal testimony, but shared how Jesus saved his soul. So many important things. And we can do that too. You can share how God saved you. I always tell folks, when you give your personal testimony, kind of leave out the date, because sometimes if you're talking to a senior and you got saved at the age of 12, they may think they missed it. So I always leave out the date when I got saved. I say, boy, you know, I remember the day that I saw my need of a Savior, realized I was a sinner, and knew that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I share my testimony, but I leave out the date because if they're a senior, they may think, well, that happens to young people, that happens to children, but I'm not, that opportunity is gone. And you don't want any reason for folks not to believe what you're doing. How about an illustration? How about some illustrations Jesus used? I think this is important for us to think about for a moment because sometimes we use current illustrations to help share the gospel, and we forget that Jesus was the best storyteller of ever. He used a lot of stories. Can you think of some things that he told to explain salvation? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. To the woman at the well, he said, I am the living water. Yeah. To those who understood shepherding, he said, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd. Yeah. Always illustrating that he is the Savior, that he's the way, the truth, and life. Salvation's the same, but sometimes how we package it, how we help folks understand it, to everybody it has a different thing that clicks for them. And so that doesn't mean we always have to use the same illustrations in a great way. But anyway, Jesus used a lot of illustrations. I like some of the modern. Can you think of some modern ones that you use maybe in explaining the gospel? You have some illustrations you use? I like the one for the batting averages to help us understand that all of us are sinners. I say we laud when somebody batting average is over 300, don't we? Nobody a baseball fan? Oh, well, that wouldn't work with you then. I'd have to find another illustration, wouldn't I? But the truth is 1,000 would be a perfect batting average for the ball players. But if they're over 300, they're considered pretty good. But that's a long way from 1,000. Or the other one I use sometimes is, you know, I'm not no good at jumping. I've been clumsy lately. I fall over my own feet sometimes. But a long jumper may jump 20, 30 feet. I don't know how long they jump, but quite a ways. But you know, whether I jump 3 feet, 6 feet, 20 feet, or 30 feet, I'm not able to jump the Grand Canyon. No way. That's a mile across at the widest place. The truth is some of us live better lives than others, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't anyone that can jump the Grand Canyon. There isn't anybody that lives a perfect life. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any other ones you can think of? D. James Kennedy has a whole list of them from what's his gospel presentation called? I forget. It's a nice outline, very detailed. He has a lot of illustrations that I often use. I like his best for the omelet. He said, making eggs for breakfast, and the first one you cracked in the fry pan was rotten. It was green. And you said, oh, man, hate to waste a good egg. I'll just put 5 or 6 good ones in there and mix it all up, and no one will know the difference. Ugh. You'd say, no, I'd know the difference. I wouldn't eat that thing. And yet, isn't that interesting what we do with our lives? There's some sin in our life, and we hopefully mix a lot of good works with that, and we serve it up to God and say, God, I hope this is acceptable. And it's not any more acceptable than an omelet with a rotten egg in it. We need to live perfectly if we're going to get into heaven, and none of us can do that. And so God offers forgiveness. He said, if you believe in me, you accept me as your Savior, let me forgive your sin, I'll adopt you into my family and make you righteous before God, and offers salvation. Lots of them. My favorite one that I always use in every funeral service I do, the tightrope walker. Remember Blondie years ago stretched a rope across a cable, I guess, across Niagara Falls, and walked back and forth before a large crowd from Canada to the United States. Did lots of things over his lifetime. I think one time he went across on stilts, I believe. Another time he took a cooking utensil, some kind of cooking thing, and cooked breakfast out in the middle of the cable. Another time he walked backwards across. Another time he brought a wheelbarrow across. The crowd cheered and said, you know, told him how great he was. He said, how many think I could take a person in a wheelbarrow across? And everybody cheered and said, of course, because he had done everything else. They believed him. But you know the next question. Who's going to get in that wheelbarrow? Everybody said he could do it, but no one was willing to get in that wheelbarrow. And they didn't believe it enough to get in the wheelbarrow and put their faith, put their money where their mouth was. And so many people believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe that he's the Savior of the world. But have we really committed our lives to him, and our life demonstrates the reality of that faith? No action, no works will save us. But you should be able to see that there's a difference in your life, that you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, it's all mouth. Just as no one was willing to get in that wheelbarrow. I think it was his producer later on that got on his back and rode across. I don't think anybody ever went across in a wheelbarrow with him, but I wouldn't get in his wheelbarrow either. But I will get in Jesus' wheelbarrow, because he is God and he is Savior of the world, and I need his forgiveness. We are sinners that need salvation. Anyway, teach the truth, but don't be afraid to use illustrations, but use scripture and explain scripture. Use illustrations. Jesus did a lot of old times. Remember he said to Nicodemus, he didn't use I am the bread, I am the light. He didn't use I am the door. He didn't use any of those illustrations with Nicodemus. He used you must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, how do I do that? So the truth is that we can use illustrations, and we ought to encourage folks. We ought to try and illustrate truth in some way or other. But illustrations take us from the known to the unknown. We know this, but we don't know this. So the illustration kind of opens a window to say, oh, that's what you mean. That's what Scripture means. And that's what we ought to be involved in, explaining Scripture as well. Philip began at the same Scripture, it says, and preached unto him Jesus. A passage spoke of no other than the Messiah. A gospel presentation must be clear. It must make perfect sense. Do you know what, when you speak, and I have to worry about that when I preach, because we preach so fast, and I do have notes, but sometimes I don't look at my notes. And when I don't, I have it written out, most of it's, what do they call that? I forget. Anyway, it's manuscripted. That's what it was ordered. It's manuscripted. So if I get stuck and forget what I wanted to say, I can look down and read it. I'm much better when I read it, because what happens is when I speak off the cuff, so to speak, I say things and my mind fills in the blanks. My mind fills in words with meaning. And when you share the gospel, you know what terms mean. You know what things mean. Your mind fills in and with wealth of knowledge for every word from that you give. But the other person doesn't read your mind. So it's important that if you're going to share the gospel, that you practice on somebody else and say, how did that sound? Am I missing anything? Because our minds fill in and words have meaning for us, but the other person may not. You may have missed an important transition that would be helpful. So always practice and practice. Always have a good one in your back pocket. You may want to try some new ones at times. It's funner. That's a Binkley word. I know that's not in the dictionary, but it's funner. When you're sharing the gospel, to develop new ways to share the gospel. Have one that's tried and true in your back pocket, but make sure all of them point to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Not our ideas, not anything else. But it must be, oh, by the way, just, this is not a gospel presentation course, but by the way, has anybody ever asked you a question that you couldn't answer? Do you ever fear that? When you talk to somebody about the Lord, the devil puts in your mind, they're a lot smarter than you are. They're probably going to ask you a question that you can't answer. I always felt that way because my education is limited and lacking in some areas. My wife corrects my grammar. That's why I have this. But in reality, most folks, you sit in church every Sunday and listen to God's word preached, you know more about the Bible than most people out on the street, most people you're witnessing to. The fear you have of somebody asking you a question, but don't be afraid of that. If somebody asks you a question you don't know, I always remind myself, you ask me a question that I don't know the answer, you have just bought yourself another conversation. Because I'm gonna say, hey, that's a good question. I think I might know the answer, but let me go home and do a little research. And I want to make sure I answer it good. And so they have just bought themselves another conversation about Jesus, which is so important. So whenever you get stuck on a question, thank God for it, because now you get to talk to them again. If you don't quickly answer it, by the way, if it's a stupid question like, well, I heard Baptists don't believe in dancing, I heard Baptists don't believe in drinking, those are distractions. They're distractions from sharing the gospel. Always say, hey, listen, that's a good question, and I'd like to answer it. Here's my line. If you ask me it after we're done now, at the end of our conversation, I'll answer it for you. They don't ever answer it. They don't ever ask it again, because by then they've forgotten it. It was a distraction. If it is important and they bring it up, then I'll buy another conversation again, saying, you know what? I think I know the answer to that, but I'd like to make sure that I'm answering it right. Let me do a little research, and then we'll talk again. There's so many ways that you can be creative in sharing the gospel and in continuing a conversation. A tract is always a good way to share the gospel. Give a person, a friend of yours, a tract. Say, hey, this is so important to me. And I, as a friend, I really am concerned that you understand how to be right with God. And then the next time you see them, what are you going to do? Ask them if they read it. That starts another conversation, because you're going to ask them simply, did you get a chance to read that yet? And if they say no, then say, well, I hope you will sometime. I keep bugging them until they do. They'll probably want to read it just to get you off their back. But you can always say, what'd you think of it? Tracts are a good door opener. Church is a good door opener. Tell folks where you were at church. Tell some joke the preacher told you in church. And say, you know, I enjoyed studying God's word. And this is what we studied on Sunday. So, in reality, it is important to learn how to share the gospel, but it must become personal, and I hope it's personal with you. I hope you say, I have a burden to reach others, and one day I made that decision. When I heard the gospel, I personalized it. Yes, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. That's the truth, but until somebody makes it personal. I use the illustration in most of my funerals now. I said there was a man, and I think, did I tell you this last week? I use illustrations all the time, and I forget who I told them to, but I think it was Andrew Jackson was president, and a postal man, had robbed a bank, one of the vehicles that carries money from bank to bank. What are they, Brinks and whole bunches of things now, but anyway, he had robbed, and in the process, he killed somebody, and he was sentenced to die for his crime. But President Andrew Jackson wrote a pardon for him, but the prisoner refused to pardon, and so they couldn't decide: do we execute him, even though he doesn't accept the pardon, or do we let him go because the pardon says he's free and he's been pardoned? It went all the way to the Supreme Court until finally they decided the pardon is a piece of paper. It's worthless without the prisoner accepting the pardon. And I use that to explain as an illustration to say God offers salvation. God offers being pardoned for our sin. He offers forgiveness and salvation and a home in heaven. But it must be accepted. John 3:16 says, whoever, John 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is up to us to say, I believe it, I accept it, I need God's forgiveness. Then the pardon becomes ours, and we become a child of God through faith in him. And so faith, it must be personalized. Faith comes as a natural response to the gospel, to the claims of Christ. And here the man says, as he goes on his way, let me see, Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now when it says Philip began to and opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, I don't think it was that quick. I think that's a synopsis of what he told the Secretary of Finance. I think he explained much more. But somewhere between as he was teaching God's word and explaining God's word to him about Jesus being the Savior, somewhere in between there, faith happened in his life. And he said, I believe it. And either he knew about baptism from being in Jerusalem, or Philip explained that baptism is the public sign, public confession of our faith. And so as faith happened in his heart, the next step would be to make it public, his faith, his confession of faith. And so he says, hey, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And so it would make sense then that the man believed and wanted to make that public. By the way, remember, he's traveling with an entourage. As a wealthy man representing another country, he would have had many people along, and so he was going to get baptized in front of other people publicly, making his public profession of faith in Christ. And so it's interesting that the last part of the verse says, and when they were, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the spirit caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and we went on his way rejoicing. It is interesting that joy should follow salvation. Real salvation brings joy. I remember the day after I became a believer, the day after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was sitting out on the porch and thinking about salvation, and a storm had just finished, and there was these big, white, fluffy clouds in the sky, and that fresh smell of rain just finishing. And I thought, that's just what the Bible says, that the Lord could come back in a cloud. He left in a cloud. He was going to return in the same way. That could be one of those clouds that the Lord could come back on. And it's always interesting that there should be joy and happiness in a believer's life. If not, I worry if they got the real thing. That does not mean, by the way, there is a caution. When we present the greatness of our God and the great salvation that Jesus provided and the assurance and peace and joy that we have in our hearts, that we don't communicate that this is going to solve all your problems. Because that's not true, is it? Jesus solves the problem of sin in our life and of our eternal destiny. And that we should be happy about. But in reality, Jesus is the answer, and he'll give us peace through those trials. But he doesn't take away all the trials unless I'm the only one that has trials at times still, even after I'm a believer. So don't. Sometimes people get saved with that false idea that Jesus is going to take away all my problems, that if I have financial problems, I'm going to get saved and that'll take care of it all. And then when that doesn't happen, they're gone because we gave them a false premise for their faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is because of our sin and because we need a Savior in order to go to heaven when we die. Our eternal destiny is fixed on Jesus Christ. We'll have Christ to be our helper and our guide through life. But sometimes the worst trials comes in a person's life when Satan begins to attack them now for their new faith. So we need to be warned to say, usually when I lead a person to the Lord, I always warn them. I say, now listen, you were in Satan's family before, and he was happy, he was pleased, and he didn't bother you much. But now it's a different story. You changed families. You're in God's family now, and faith in Jesus Christ, who's an enemy of Satan, and Satan is an enemy of God, you have an enemy right now. And so he's going to tempt you in every way possible. He's going to tempt you that this simple prayer of faith couldn't be enough to erase all your sins of a lifetime. That prayer of faith is not that good that God will just forgive and wipe your slate clean. He's going to, and then I give them the assurance verses, assuring them that God promised whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. God's not an Indian giver. So I warn them about Satan's attack, knowing that that there will be trouble in their life and warning that Satan is their enemy. So it's important that we explain that to warn them so that their joy will stay. They have peace with God, and that will help them through every trial of life. He went on his way rejoicing. Remember the story of Naaman, the leper who got healed because he became a believer after he was cured of his leprosy? He had great joy in his life. Share the joy of you found in Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Share what God has done for you. If you don't believe Jesus is a hero in your life, if the design of his church isn't what excites you, seeing people get saved is not what excites you, you're not going to want to share it with anybody else. But if the joy of knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior, if that brings joy in your life, share it with somebody else. It'll be contagious. That joy, they should want what you have, and knowing Jesus Christ. You should be the best salesperson God ever had, is what people see in you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Tell them that you're glorifying God in heaven because you're serving him. Conclusion, the Spirit of God prepares hearts and circumstances. The child of God presents Jesus as Savior to the world. The sinner publicly professes faith in the Savior. So my question is have you made your profession? Have you personalized this? Have made Jesus your Savior from sin and death and hell? If not, today would be a good day to do that. And then are you allowing the Spirit of God to guide you to lost souls like Philip? To guide you even though it may seem hard, may seem unusual, not makes human sense sometimes, the person that God is asking you to talk to. But you need to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. And then are you looking for opportunities to talk to people? I hope so. 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotchman rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a piece of wood that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck, near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I am not.' He replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' The waves took him away real quickly, but strange to say, those waves brought him right back again, a little nearer this time, and he said, 'Are you saved now?' 'No,' I said, 'I cannot honestly say that I am.' And he said again, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' Shortly afterwards, he went down, and there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water beneath me, I believed on Jesus Christ. I am John Harper's last convert." Sad story, but John Harper was concerned about everyone he met, even if it was an awful night. I hope that you and I will be like Philip, sensitive to the Spirit of God, concerned about lost souls, knowing that Jesus can save anyone. I just need to be a good witness for him. Our Heavenly Father,